Crossing, family, how good was that baptism video? I just do not ever want us to take that for granted, because we don't deserve that kind of grace. But man, he's given it to us. If you are here for the first time, or the first time in a long time, we are so incredibly glad that you are here. You are here on potentially a sermon on the best chapter in Scripture. Yeah, I said this a couple weeks ago. There's Romans 5, there's 2 Corinthians 5, and there's Romans 8. And I'm just incredibly glad that you're here to hear it. Hopefully somebody invited you, somebody told you that our church loves you, and I hope that what you experience today will change you. To those of you who are part of the Crossing Nation, gathering at all of our different locations, those of you watching online, and to those of you who are part of our inside family, God bless you. We welcome you, and we're incredibly thankful that we get to do ministry with you. I want to do a quick recap of Romans chapter 7, and then we're going to jump right into Romans chapter 8. The big issue in Romans chapter 7 is how do people who were holding on to the law and those who were not holding on to the law figure out a way to get along? And the Jews who received the law, who received the Old Testament, were kind of proud of their position for having the instruction from God. But they weren't following it. They weren't really living by it. In fact, the law revealed just how sinful and messed up they really were. All it did on the good side is reveal how good and righteous God is. It would be kind of like me telling my oldest son to not hit my youngest son, and then him hitting him anyway. Any parents in the room? Okay. So I've given him the law, and he's disobeyed it. But to go a step further, the oldest son claims superiority over the younger son, because after all, dad is the one who gave me the instructions about not hitting people. That was what was happening in this church. So Paul has been moving these people inside of this division issue, trying to unify them. And then he gets to Romans chapter 8. And he gives us a picture of God that you and I can't fathom. The scariest part of writing this sermon is that it's just such a good chapter, and yet it's so hard for us to own it, to walk in it. There's a story in Scripture of the sower who goes out to sow seed, and some falls on the hard path, and some falls up amongst the rocks, and some falls amongst the thorns, and then some falls on the good soil. And the crazy thing about Romans 8 is it just is so hard for it to get all the way into us just how good God is, because you and I, we struggle in our relationship with God because we need a better picture of him. And if you can allow Romans 8 into your heart, it would give you an unshakable faith. So I preach this to you not as a person who's arrived, but a person who's on the journey, trying to take it all in. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh. So what the law couldn't do, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. So Jesus wrapped himself in the stuff that looks like you and me. He identified with sinful man to become a sin offering for you and me. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, when he says, but now, so right here where he says, there is now, he is pointing back, for those of you who've been on this sermon series the whole time, he's pointing back to two verses that are critical to understanding Romans chapter 8. He's pointing back to Romans 3:21 and Romans 7, verse 6. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The answer to this question, who is this righteousness apart from the law that the law and the prophets testify? Who has been made known? This is literally the Sunday school answer. Jesus. When you read the Old Testament, it's saying, hey, that guy right here. Then the second thing, Romans 7, 6. But now, by dying to what once bound us, the law, we have been released from the law so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. So I'm going to take you all the way back to right here. But now there is no condemnation. No condemnation. If you are in a relationship with Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation over your life. This takes place both vertically and horizontally. In other words, vertically, in the heavenly court, on judgment day, those in Christ Jesus will receive a favorable sentence. This includes both the sentencing and the execution of judgment. And if the vertical is solved, then the horizontal is served as well. Because if God will not condemn us, what right does anybody on earth have to condemn us? You may not know this about me, but I have been to court. Yuppers. And I have had to plead my case on a couple of issues. One time was for a speeding ticket. A couple times I didn't have to show up to court because I had an attorney who got me out of a speeding ticket. God bless him. But one time I did a bad thing. And I had to show up. And here's the tough part. I was waiting for a sentence knowing I was guilty. I was hoping for him to say I was innocent, knowing I was guilty. Apart from Jesus Christ, when you and I die, when you and I face the judgment, we arrive there knowing we are guilty. No one is good except him. But because of Jesus' work on the cross and us receiving that work by faith, we show up to the court knowing that he has made it right. He has paid the sentence. He has served the time. He has made us right vertically with God. And if God is not going to condemn us and he's the one who has the right to condemn us, what right does somebody here on earth have to condemn you? Now, let me keep going. Who is this for? Who gets to experience this no condemnation reality? What do you got to do to get that? That sounds pretty fantastic. You ever heard of somebody going on a nice vacation or getting cool tickets to go somewhere? You're like, well, how do you get that? Well, you got to know somebody. Well, who's the somebody? I don't know if I'm at liberty to tell you who they are. But they know me, and that matters. So I get to go, but you don't. You see these people getting this no condemnation treatment. Who gets that? How do I get that? Well, you got to know somebody. The difference is the person you get to know is doing everything in his power to be made known. This no condemnation life is for you. I got good news for you. If you're rich, if you're poor, if you're pretty, if you're ugly, if you're skinny, if you're fat, let me pause on fat for a second. I make jokes in my sermons, and it seems like the only thing about my sermon you remember is when I make fat jokes. So when I was hanging out with a guy this week, he goes, you know what my wife's favorite part of the sermon is when you said, which one's winning, Scat or Fat Clayton or Skinny Clayton? She reached over and touched my belly in service. She reached over people to touch my belly in service. So listen, if you don't learn other things in the sermon, I'll stop being funny. Okay, I'll make this old school church, all right? Now, who's this for? It's for rich people and poor people, pretty people and ugly people, skinny people and fat people. Those of you who grew up with the right family, those of you who grew up in the wrong family, those of you who had the right upbringing, those of you who had the wrong upbringing, those of you who have it together, those of you who are trying to fake it like you have it together, those of you who are messed up, those of you who see yourself as big sinners, and those of you who see yourself as little sinners, this is for you. Turn to your neighbor and say, this is for you. I'm talking about you. This no condemnation status with God is for you. Whether this is your first time or the first time in a long time, this no condemnation that you can have with God, this right relationship that you can have with Him is for you. Well, how did God make that happen? How did He turn that into a reality? Here's what happened. God gathered up all of the sin in all of human history, and He gathered it into one place, and He laid it on Jesus, and Jesus took it all so that you could have no condemnation when it comes to your relationship with God. It's like you pull the confetti cannon in your basement, and confetti's everywhere, or maybe it's glitter. Everywhere. Or, you know, if you're a person who's had water in your basement and you have water everywhere, what do? You get the broom out and you go around the edges. And then you start pushing it to the middle in sections. And then you push it from the other side. And then you start to walk around it until you've created it into one mound. And then you sweep it up if it's confetti, or you suck it up if it's water. You gather it into one place. That's what He did with your sin. He took all the sin of human history before the cross, and he gathered it into one place. He took all of your sin, the sin that you were doing that you didn't even know was a sin. And He just went around the edges and He pushed it in. Oh, and the sins you knew were wrong, He went around the edges and he gathered it into one place. He took the sins you feel bad about and He swept it to the middle. And then he took all the sins that you don't feel bad about. That's one of the things about Jesus I don't get. Is He died for the parts of me that I know that are wrong, but I don't feel bad about feeling them. And He gathered it in the middle. There's another thing I don't get about Jesus. He gathered the sins I haven't even done yet. Here's another thing I don't get about Jesus. He gathers the sins that I committed after I gave my life to Him. After I knew better. After I believed better, he gathered those too. He gathered your tomorrow's sins and your next week's sins. He gathered your next month's sins. He gathered your next year's sins. He gathered every sin for all of human history from now until the time He comes back. He gathered it into one place and He put it all on the one person who didn't deserve it. He's that good. Our God is just that good. Satan tries to steal, but God comes to bring freedom. Jesus sucks out the venom of sin. He draws out the venom into His veins. He's like a bomb squad that takes all the sin of human history into the middle of nowhere and then detonates it on Himself so that nobody else is scathed. Well, how did he do this? Well, it's because he became in verse, what am I at now? Verse 3, he became a sin offering. The sin offering happened in the Old Testament. This is why the Old Testament matters. The sin offering is where they would place the sins of humanity on an animal. It was a way for them to transfer the guilt, transfer the weight, transfer the betrayal, transfer the pain, and they would put it on an animal. They would call that animal the sin offering. And it included both their intentional sins and their unintentional sins, but it also included their sins of ignorance. I didn't mean to do it. I knew I shouldn't have done it, and I didn't know it was wrong. And they put it on this animal. And then as the animal went away, the people experienced two things. As the animal left their presence, they experienced forgiveness for both the commission of the sins they committed and the omission of the things that they were supposed to do. It is possible to sin by not doing the thing that God calls you to do. Because when God calls you to it, you are supposed to do it. And that means he died for those things too. So they experienced a forgiveness, but they also experienced a purification. In other words, through the sin offering, the people became worthy to experience full participation in life with God. He made us worthy to be around the one we harmed. He made us so right with God that we can be in the presence of the one we offended, of the one we let down. There's some of you, you've messed up so much in your life, you are under the impression that you could never be made right with God because of what you've done. But you are not made right with God based on everything that you have done. You are made right with God because of everything that he has done. That's how good our God is. Romans 8, this is where we're at. Verse 14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Hear me. God does not make you a second-class citizen. That's what we would expect. Okay, I get it. There's no condemnation. You've made me right. I'll just be a second-class citizen in the kingdom of heaven forever because of everything I've done. He'll let me into the house, but he'll never make me his. He says the Spirit he puts inside of you makes you a son or a daughter. And by this Spirit, we get to cry, Abba, Father. We get to say, this is what it's getting at, we get to say, Daddy. There was an old preacher of a successful church. He was a suit and tie kind of guy. And every time he showed up to preach, he was wearing a suit and tie. He hired a young buck preacher to come in and start preaching alongside of him. And he was more of a blue jeans and button downs kind of guy. And the old preacher kind of got frustrated at the young preacher at the church, and he said, don't you think you should be bringing your best to God on Sunday? What would you do if you got invited to go meet the President of the United States? Wouldn't you dress up to meet him? And the young preacher looked at the old preacher and said, I wouldn't if he was my dad. There's an attorney in our church who I love dearly, and every time I go visit him, I dress up because I just want to be respectful to him. But his kids don't have to dress up to see him because his kids get to call him dad. When you come into a right relationship with God through Jesus, you get to start calling him dad. You get to sit on his lap, have that kind of loving relationship. Well, now that I'm in this relationship with God and he's my dad, how do I talk to God when I don't know what to say? How many of you have ever been in a spot where you don't know how to pray? You've ever found yourself in a spot and you don't know what to pray? You've ever found yourself in a spot and you don't even know what words to use for the pain you're navigating, the frustration you're feeling, the hurt you're feeling? And you're going, I know I'm supposed to call you dad, but I don't even know how to put what I'm feeling into words to talk to God. What do you do when you don't know what to say? What do you do when you don't know what to pray? This is how good our God is. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. I'm going to teach you something here for a second. Imagine this is a table, okay? You can tell I didn't do well in art school. And I want you to call this table your prayer. There is this word inside of this passage I just read. The word is help. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The word helps is the Greek word sunanti lambanomai. Sunanti lambanomai, you don't have to remember, but you might as well say it. Sunanti lambanomai. It means something specific. Pay attention. It means together, on the other side, to take hold. So here's you in your prayer life. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it. I don't got the words to put it together. You can't lift up the prayer by yourself. If I stand here, I'm a strong guy. I can't get this thing off the ground. But sunanti lambanomai, the Spirit helps us. Now remember what it says. Together on the other side. The Holy Spirit comes together with you. On the other side of you. And He lifts the prayer to God with you. He says what you can't say. He mutters the words you can't put together. He prays on your behalf to help you navigate the pain you are experiencing. And He intercedes with perfection because He knows and understands the will of God. What do you say when you don't know what to say? You say nothing at all. Knowing that the Spirit He has placed inside of you is praying on behalf of you. That's how good our God is. Do you wish your prayer life was better? Do you find yourself at a loss for words when you don't know what to say? When you find yourself wordless and empty and inadequate, when you feel overwhelmed by the weight of what you're facing, when you find yourself ill-equipped to speak to a holy and perfect God, the Spirit helps. He comes alongside of you, together, on the opposite side, and He takes hold of you, and He takes hold of your prayer. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. We used to have a guy in our house named Ryan Garrity. And Ryan Garrity, he's not good at a lot of things. But boy, can he cook. That's a profile shot. I'm living proof of what the cooking of Ryan Garrity can do. You may not believe me now. Okay? He's such a good cook that he's one of those guys that can go into a kitchen or a pantry and go, what do we have? How many of you guys, your wife has said, what do we have? And it's been a good meal. You know, I mean, I can whip something together. Ryan Garrity can whip something together. Ryan Garrity can send you to the store to get things. And you can forget things and bring some of the wrong things. And he can still put on a spread. You guys may have heard me talk about this. Did you know that there's mayonnaise in Portillo's cake? I think it was made by a descendant of Ryan Garrity. Like, oh, we're going to make a cake. What do we got? Mayonnaise. Put it in. We got a guy in our church. He invited me over to his house. We had Philly cheesesteaks, and he put Philadelphia cream cheese on the bun. Yeah, you're looking at me right now like I'm stupid, but I weigh more than you. So, okay, I don't know if that work proves my point. Is the right, maybe you're smarter for not being as fat as I am, but I'm just telling you, I know good food. You wouldn't guess that putting some Philadelphia cream cheese on some bread before you have a Philly cheesesteak would be the right idea. You wouldn't think putting mayonnaise in your chocolate cake would be a good move. But when God goes into the kitchen of life, he can take even your worst moments and whip up something good. That's how good our God is. There is nothing that our God can't redeem. There is nothing that our God can't repurpose for his glory and for our good. I've seen God take broken marriages and use it to help other people put their marriages back together. God can redeem things. He is working for their good behind the scenes. I've seen addicts turned into ministry leaders and mentors at Regen. I've seen him take infertile people and make them wonderful foster and adoptive parents. I've seen God take the very worst of us and turn it into the best part of us. And who can do that? Only God can. God promises that your pain will not be without purpose when you place it in his hands. Now, I know you'd like a life without pain. So would I. But that place is called heaven. And we're not there yet. But what God does promise is that he will come to you in the middle of your pain, and if you will give him your pain and you will give him your sin, he can redeem it for his glory and for your good. And nobody else can do that. So Paul gets to the end of Romans chapter 8 and he goes, what shall we say then in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, is also interceding for us. So right now, the Holy Spirit is inside of you, interceding on behalf of you. And Jesus is sitting next to the Father, interceding on behalf of you. If God's for you, what can't he do? Who can be against you? He's just that good. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This does not mean that in this life we will not have trouble. It does not mean that we will not experience hardships and heartache. Some of us will live lives where things do not go up and to the right. Some of us will live lives where we experience hardships due to our belief in Jesus. However, the things that happen on this earth cannot separate you from the love of God. Nothing can interfere with what he has done on your behalf in advance. Here's what I'm saying. If God's for you, who can be against you? Now hear me. I'm not saying God's for your business. I'm not saying God's trying to help you buy a boat. I don't want you going home tattooing this and saying, you know, I've been trying to get a girlfriend because my wife's not enough. He's not for that either. Here is what God is for. He is working nonstop, never sleeping. He is working for your good and for his glory. He never takes a day off trying to repurpose your pain. He never takes a day off of loving you, caring for you, providing for you, putting breath in your lungs that you and I don't deserve. If God is for your salvation, if he's for your justification, if he's for your eternity, who can stop him? No one. No one. If God is pursuing a relationship with you, who can get in the way? If he was willing to send his son to die on the cross for you, what won't he do on your behalf? He's already given you his very best. And there might be some of you right now at this point in time in the message who are going, well, this message is good for somebody. But you're not quite sure it's good for you. Because you're like me. You got a past. And the hardest part of my relationship with Jesus is getting over my sin. Because I'm fully aware of how jacked up and messed up I am. And you might be thinking, well, that's great news for all the 101 sinners, but you got a doctorate in stupid. I got multiple doctorates, and I got an honorary one, too, at the county jail in Lee County, Iowa. You might be thinking, but man, Satan never seems to take a day off either. Maybe Satan can stop me from experiencing this. So I'm going to read to you Romans 8, 37 through 39 again. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, pause, God never stops loving you even when you're dead. All the people who are in hell, all the people who died outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ, he never stopped loving. How good is the heart of God that he never stops loving you? So whether you're dead or breathing, he doesn't stop. Neither angels or demons. You might be going, man, I got demons in my life. I got demons trying to stop me. You might be thinking, man, you're super in tune to the spiritual world, and you think that there's demonic activity in your home, and because there's so much demonic activity in my home, God's love can't get through. Not true. Because even angels and demons don't have the power to stop God from loving you. Neither the present nor the future. Well, God, because of what I'm going through right now, I've probably given you reason to stop loving me. And some of you are going, but God, I'm doing it right now. But I have a track record of doing it right and then doing it wrong and doing it right and then doing it wrong. And I don't know where I'm going to be at in the future. And as the story of the people who call the crossing home, there'll be people who have a great run following Jesus and then they fall off the cliff. And while they are on their way to rock bottom or hitting rock bottom, Satan introduces this lie into their spirit. After all the good things you've done, how could you have done what you did? And there's no way that God loves you now. But he says, even what you do in the future can't stop me from loving you. Whether you are on the mountaintop or in the valley or you have hit rock bottom, God predecided to love you. That's how good he is. Or anything else in all creation, that means anything, will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is being conquered? How are we more than conquerors? And what are we conquerors over? We are more than conquerors because of him. And what are we conquerors of? Our sin, our past, our failures, our condemnation, our hell have been conquered by King Jesus because God sent him on my behalf. Nothing can stop God from loving you. Which means God can be trusted because he did what nobody else can do. God can be trusted because he's never given up on you. God can be trusted because he has forgiven you, purified you, and nothing will stop him from loving you. That is how good God is. Room to a time decision. Man, I was chasing a booger the whole sermon. All I wanted to do is, like, God bless me with someone who cares about Kleenex. Be honest, you go home with a booger, your words coming down, and try and preach a 30-minute sermon. I probably should have held the moment there. That's just how good he is. So hear me. This invitation time is not about whether or not God loves you. This invitation time is whether or not you love him. Our life is supposed to be a response to him. I want to say, I don't know how you could go home and live the same. But I know how, because I've done it. I don't know how you could hear about God being that good on your behalf and go back to being stupid, but I've done it. But we need moments like this to shut down and quiet the whispers of our soul and the whispers of Satan, and allow God's piercing truth all the way into your heart. So those of you who are Christians, we must live a life in response to this kind of work, to this kind of love on our behalf. And if you're willing to humble yourself just a little bit and go, God, I got to get some things ironed out. I got to get some things squared away. Because your life communicates whether or not you have received and whether or not you actually do love God. It sends a clear message. Hell is full of people that God loves. It's just also full of people who chose to not love God back. They never wanted to receive what he did on their behalf. They never wanted to receive what he did to make them right. And as Christians, we must do everything in our power to respond to that message and to champion that message everywhere we go. That's why the gospel is called good news. Because have you ever heard better news than that? So just a few moments, I'm going to encourage, if you're a Christian and you got some stuff going on, or maybe you got some stuff that you need to sort out, would you come up here and just get down on your knees and do everything in your power to get right with him? And to those of you who are in this room and those of you who are watching online who have never started an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ, don't put it off. He did all of that on your behalf, but you have to receive it. The good news is, he is ready to receive you right now. Would you stand with me? God, I'm asking that you would do something that only you can do, in a way that only you can do it, to bring about a change, to make the kind of difference in our lives that only you can make. And God, I pray that you would do a work in our church right now. A work that doesn't just change us, but a work that changes our families. A work that doesn't just change our families. A work that changes our community. God, do a work in each of us. In your name I pray. Amen.